But this morning I want to ask you a very serious question before I start. I want you to answer absolutely honestly. And I want each of you to answer. And there's going to be some raising of hands. Okay? I want to ask each of you, how many of you know how to swim? Swim. How many of you may have swum when you were younger, perhaps? Might be a better question. Okay, that's a good number. The second question is obvious. How many of you do not know how to swim? Okay. Right. But I'm sure that those that do not know how to swim perhaps want to swim. Okay? I've tried it, and I can swim. On a recent holiday, I really enjoyed swimming in the Mediterranean Sea, in a cold waterfall pool. But I could swim. But really, when you think about it, it isn't logical. I'm 14 and a half stone. Why should I be able to swim? It takes a bit of faith to actually dive in and just rest there on the top of the water. Some people say they don't like swimming in deep water, but you only swim in that much. And it's all at the top. You know, sometimes that question of whether you really want to swim is sometimes underpinned by a determination to swim. And you will practice. You will go for lessons. And you will be able to swim. All of us could if we wanted to. What I want to speak about today is the Word of God. And we almost... many of the verses, three of the verses quoted this morning as people came out here were ones that I wanted to quote. Two of the hymns, or choruses that we have sung, have been all about the Word of God. If you all eat up your tea quickly tonight and come this evening, then you'll hear the end of this sermon. Because it's starting late, I'm going to show you, and we're going to be going on. But I wanted to show you some of the books that I have at home. And I wanted to explain the significance of them. This old Bible was my dad's Bible. He had this in the late 1940s. It was a Bible that he used towards the end of the war. When he was demobbed, he came out and he found great difficulty in getting employment. He got married. Yeah, another difficulty, perhaps to some. He had children. He was using this Bible. Throughout that period, he was a man who knew he could rely on the Word of God. And this was the book he was reading. And I'm thrilled that I have that book. But I'm also thrilled that I've got this book. This is the Bible that he used after that one. Because he had this one in 1964. By that time, he had experienced the death of his first wife, the troublesome nature of his first son, got married again, he experienced near bankruptcy, having to move house, go up to London and live in a car for a fortnight. He experienced a great deal of difficulties, suffering. He was unwell towards his end. But he relied on this book to be a foundation for his life. I'm so glad I've got this book. He's got lots of his sermon notes in it. Really good. But you know, then I've got this book. This was a Bible given me on my 14th birthday by my cousin, someone who loved me dearly. And she wanted me to have this book because she knew that this book should be the foundation of my life. The Word of God. And then I've got this book. Oh, this is a Bible as well. This book was given to me by my dad on my 21st birthday. He couldn't afford a great, rich present for my 21st, because I'm so old, your 21st birthday was important. Now it's the 18th, or in some cases, 14th, 15th. He gave me this on my 21st. Study to show thyself the word of truth, he said. Because my dad knew that he had lived on the basis of this book, and he was saying, son, you can too. I got this book. This is a Bible too. And this was given to me on my 21st birthday by my mother-in-law. She knew that I was approaching marriage. And she wanted to make sure that my marriage was going to be founded on the Word of God too. And she wrote in the front of this Bible, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm hoping she was quoting scripture and not just saying, "I'm your mother-in-law." You see, there was someone who, another wonderful Christian lady, who was actually saying, "I have lived on that book, and I want you to live on it too." It's so important that we recognize the importance of the Word of God in our lives. You see, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David says this, "As for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you." David was saying to his son, the word of God is important. I know him. I have found him. I have experienced him. Let's stick with him. You see, David was also saying, later on in 1 Kings chapter 2, he was saying again to Solomon, as David was about to die, "I go the way of all the earth. And Solomon, be strong and prove yourself a man by following all the words that are in the law." It is so important that we recognize what this word of God is all about. It should be passed from father to son and daughter. It should be. That is so important. And certainly the children of Israel were told that they had to do that. This book is a Bible. This is a family Bible. And this was given to a friend of our family's in 1896. It's just the same sort of Bible as those. It's the same sort of colour. They're all black, whereas I believe that all Bibles should be red. All Bibles should be red. Should be red. Anyway, you see, Mr. Evans, he was given this Bible. When he got married, he didn't have any children. But he said to me, "Son, I want you to have this book because it is important. It's not just heavy." You know, in there's an Old Testament verse which says, "These are not idle words. They are your life." And that's how serious we ought to take that. Mr. Evans had decided that he didn't have children of his own, but he wanted to make sure that someone else was going to carry on his preaching and teaching. I'm so grateful to him for his concern for me. Now, how concerned are we for others? How are we concerned for ourselves? How seriously do we take this word of God, the Bible? You know, really, we shouldn't be able to live without it. There are verses in the Bible which, because of the time that is passing, I'm not going to quote them all, but the essence of them is saying, "I waited for your word, and when it came to me, it was like honey to my lips." Because there are so many words in this book which we really want to take into our hearts and be nourished by them. There are messages in this book which tell us so clearly what our state is. I'll quote one of them. In Jeremiah chapter 30, it says this. Verse 12. "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up, and you have no healing medicine." Jeremiah was saying there so clearly that each one of his hearers, and I say to each one of my hearers today, you have a problem that is incurable. That's what Jeremiah was saying. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? If you know there's something wrong with you and you cannot get relief from that, you are really struggling. And you will be unsettled in your life. But what Jeremiah was talking about was a question of the people's relationship with God, which had broken down. And he was saying, as a result of that relationship breaking down because of sin, that wound is incurable. There are verses which say that no matter how rich you are, no man can save himself or another. If you and I are in that state right now, where we are feeling that we are at a distance from God, we have never been in close relationship with God, then we need to do something about it. But those verses in Jeremiah suggest that we can't do anything about it. I want you to see just a very short video clip, if we can have that one on. It's just 1 minute long, so be very patient with it. And I want you to see what is happening and see if you can experience something of the relief of the people in this video clip. Unbelievable, isn't it? Okay? There were people on that plane that were doomed. The plane had come down over that runway because at least that was a flat place to land. But there were no certainties that anybody on that plane was going to live. And then one man decided, I know how I can help here. And he drives out in that truck, miraculously picks up speed to the landing speed of an aircraft and allows that nose wheel to touch down on the flatbed of his truck. And the people were saved. The Bible's got a story just like that. Because Jesus died as one person so that you all might live. The Bible tells me that. I believe it. Billy Graham used to say, if the Bible says it, that settles it. I believe it. And that's what we must believe, because that is the basic meaning of the whole book. From the very beginning in Genesis right to the very end in Revelation, it's talking about the plight of man who needs somehow to be cured. Those Jeremiah verses, they were pretty down, weren't they? You know, they were saying your wound is incurable. But you know, if you go on to verse 17 there, God says, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. So even though the first verses are saying it's incurable, man can't do anything for you, God is saying, but I can. I can heal your wounds. God can heal our wounds more than just the sin in our lives and the consequence of that sin. He's able to step in and change our lives completely. But it's very important that we recognize that just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. There has to be that step forward to actually say, I know what I must do. Exactly the same as if you can't swim, but you want to swim. You've got to make a conscious decision to actually change your life in terms of swimming by making sure that you step forward and give it a go. And much of it is faith. The first time that you push off from the side of the pool with no rubber ring, no armbands, that is taking a bit of faith, but you find, using the right movements, you can swim. It's just the same with the Word of God. You need to trust it completely. And if God says, I have a solution for you, trust Him in that solution. The only way for you to be redeemed, to be washed clean of the consequences of your sin, is to trust Him. In Jesus. But that is just the beginning. Once the sin issue in your life has been resolved, then it's a question of survival. And many of the verses that we heard earlier were actually talking about that. All taken from the Word of God again. If we trust it, we can find that God has got a desire in his heart to keep you safe, to keep you strong, to keep you well, to keep you prosperous in terms of well-being. But do we trust that? We have to trust the Word of God. And if we just look at the first chapter of John and the first verses, we find out what the Word of God is all about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it or couldn't overcome it. You and I, once we accept Jesus Christ into our lives... Oh, gosh, there's a little bit of determination there. Once we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we can see that he is ready to transform our lives and make sure that we know the protection we can have. You know, sometimes we have a little babe who is frightened of something. And the best we can do for them is to take them up into our arms and hold them so firmly in our arms that we are able to comfort all of those fears away. And they can actually recognize that there is a better place than being on their own. It's being in the arms of someone that loves them. And God loves you, each one of you. He is saying to those who commit their lives to him, I want to change your life. Turn it around completely. You know, statistically, 6 out of 7 dwarfs were not happy. And God is saying, I know how you are today. And many of us are completely overwhelmed by the issues that we face from day to day. Jesus knows that. He knows how you're feeling right now. He says in, if I can just find the verse now, he says in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if I can find the right Bible, when I say the right Bible, I mean the Bible that I'm more familiar with. This is the one that I read from day to day, and as you can see, this Bible is red. And it is red most days, I can assure you. Most of my reading today is done on the internet because I just find it easier to work alongside the computer. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it says this. Ooh, yeah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. No, it's not. Well, the words, it says, I have come to, the word of the Lord is upon me. I have come to, what verse is that in? It's not in Isaiah chapter 6. Why can't I find that? Anyway, we can move on from there because I've got other verses as well that can help me. What God is saying, here we are, we can go to Psalm 68, because that's one that I can find. And now you're going to be saying, well, he can't read his Bible that much if he can't find that one, which is one of the most well-known verses that there are. But there we are, Isaiah, Psalm 68. It says there, verse 4, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, because his name is Lord. And rejoice before him. He wants you to rejoice. He can be a father to the fatherless. A defender of the widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. You know, if you have an issue in your life, God is able to undertake. Those that came out for prayer early on, I don't know what those issues are that are holding them in concern at this moment. But what I do know, because God says it here, is that my God can meet those people in their needs. Now, we have to trust that. And that is very difficult for us to do. We have to trust our God for salvation. And we have to trust our God for preservation. For looking after us in each of our particular needs. It is so important that we make those choices in our lives. So, if the non-swimmers had to decide whether they want to swim, and I said, and those people that haven't found salvation need to trust God for that salvation, they need to make a choice. And then you can go one step further and say, for those people who can't swim but want to swim, they have to make a choice to swim. It's just the same when we're saying that those people who have concerns need to make a positive choice to say, God, I can be safer nowhere else than in your arms. And that is a conscious choice you and I need to make. The first one is so important. I need salvation, and I can only find salvation if I trust Jesus Christ to have died for me. But the second choice is, and now I trust him for the rest of my life. One day he's coming back, and when he comes back, what a joyous occasion that will be. We'll be lifted up to be with him for eternity. But in the meantime, we can trust him to keep us safe and secure in his arms. That's me finished. One of the verses that I had to read a number of times as I was putting this together was a verse in Psalm 37, verse 34, and it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land." A great promise that is. When I read it in the message, I thought that what I read was, wait patiently for God. Don't leave the path. He'll give you your place in the sun. And when I printed it off, I had to go back and look. Have I just printed off something that was wrong? Because in the message it says this, wait passionately for God. And I'd originally read that as patiently. But no, God is saying, wait passionately for me. Do you have a passion in your heart for him? Just wait passionately for him. Wait patiently at the same time. Don't move off the path. Don't be distracted by things around you. Just look to him. And we know that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's trust him for that.